help us as we continue to look at these things to grow in our Christian life and our acknowledgement of you as our Savior. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, there's an important thing for you to realize when it comes to this study that we're doing right now about having real peace. And that is that oftentimes as Christians, we kind of get a mentality, and sometimes I don't even think we're aware that we have it, that we've arrived. We get to thinking in a sense that all there is to Christianity is, you know, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. Make sure I do whatever it is that you want to put on your list of do's. Read your Bible, pray, study, come to church, give, so on and so forth, whatever it might be. But what that does is it leads to stagnation in your Christian life. What it does is it makes you stale. It just kind of makes you feel like, well, I've learned all there is to do and then all there is to know. And then what we do is we replace that emotion that should go on between us and the Lord. And I realize emotion's a scary thing for most people. And because the charismatics abuse it, we have a tendency to go to the opposite extreme and have nothing to do with it. Both are an abomination to the Lord. It shouldn't be uncontrolled emotion, but at the same time, it should not be no emotion. There should be a sense. There's affections. When he says, set your affections on things above, he says it for a reason. And the reason is because it's not this stale, stagnant, sort of a soldierly attitude that I just do all this by main strength and awkwardness. So then what happens is that we begin to think that, well, the best way to get to know God is that I just learn more things about the Bible. Now, I'm all for Bible study, and I'm all for knowing as much as you can know according to what the Bible says. You know that. I believe the Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But there's more to knowing about the Bible than just rightly dividing the Bible. And a lot of times we can get puffed up in the knowledge that we have because we know the doctrine of the deep, and we know where we rightly divide the Scriptures. We know the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know if he's speaking to the Jew, the Gentile, or the Church of God. We know that if he's not talking to save, or if he's talking to saved people, or if he's talking to lost people. And you can take the Scripture in light of the Pauline epistles, all of them right there, not hyper-dispensational, but all of those things, and you can look at that as a glass by which you see the rest of the Bible. Well, then what happens is you begin to narrow your focus down on what God really is, and he becomes something that you can fit into a sort of a program, and you got a file called God, and you pull out that file, and God has to operate within your idea of where God is. And what that does is it dries you up like a grape sitting out there that's unpicked on a vine, and it just eventually just shrivels up and shrivels up until it becomes a raisin, and then it dries up until it just falls off. Most of the reason that we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ is because we've made him something that we know according to theology. But we don't know anything about him personally. We have a religious relationship with him, but we don't have a personal relationship with him. There's a difference in religion. Religion's dead and dried and dehydrated and doesn't do anything. A relationship is something likened unto having a relationship with your wife. If all you have with your wife is just some things you know about her, you're going to be miserable after you continue on if there's no emotion involved. So in Philippians chapter number 4, let's get back into where we were. Philippians chapter number 4, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, preacher, is that in the? I know what it says, but do you know my circumstances? That's not what it says, because Paul says a little bit later on. He says, "I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content." That's the same guy that wrote "Rejoice." Paul says, "I know whether how to be abased, I know how to be abounded, I know whether to have, I know whether to have not." Our problem is, as I said the other day, our problem is we think it completely relates to our circumstances. We can't be happy unless it's going how we think it ought to be happy. Now, I'm going to show you the root of that. The root of that is not your circumstances in reality. The root of that is that the reason that you can't, with prayer and thanksgiving, be thankful is because you don't think you're receiving what God should be giving you. Now, we're not real good about saying that out loud because, you know, we're like, well, you know, I'm whatever God does is fine. Well, that's within a context. Whatever God does with me is fine. Really? Well, suppose he takes your wife from you. I'm going to show you, Lord willing, in this morning's sermon today, that the epitome of pride is a lack of humility. The epitome of pride is being unwilling to accept the fact that you can't control the future. The epitome of pride is worry. You know the root cause for worry? You believe more in your emotion than you believe the Bible. I know that's harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh, but I'm convinced of it. I understand it. We're trying to control things. We're trying to control people. We're trying to control circumstances instead of saying, you know something? God said he'd take care of me. Well, either is or he ain't. But boy, that's a walk of faith. You know where worry comes from? It comes from a lack of faith. The Bible says this. The Bible says about worry, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Worry is the exact opposite of faith. So, well, I'm worrying about it. Well, what good does it do? I'll get to that in just a second. So when he says rejoice always, you know what he's saying? It doesn't matter what your situation or your circumstance, because you got a promise that is given to you if you're saved. You got a promise that's given to you that's not given to anybody else. And he says, for we know all things work together for good to them love God, that them are called according to his purpose. God says everything that's happening in your situation, God's fixing for you in eternity, that's good for you. But boy, it takes a measure of faith to believe that, doesn't it? The fact of the matter is we worry more about our reputation. I'm just getting you back up to speed. The reason you can't rejoice in it is because you're worried about what other people are going to think about you because of what you're going through. You think your circumstances define you. I said, I don't know, a week or two ago. You think your situation defines you. You think other people define you. Listen, other people don't define you. Whether people like you or not, that doesn't define you. The people that like you, they like you probably for a reason. They probably get something out of you. That's the truth. The reason they like you is because they probably have something that they receive from you as a result of liking you. And the people that don't like you, why do you let them define you? There are certain people that are just not going to like you. You say, why? Well, if the Bible's right, if I follow Jesus Christ, not everybody's going to be my friend. The thing is that I ought to be more concerned about what Jesus Christ thinks about me than other people. Now, here's what happens. You allow yourself to be manipulated by other people because you've been taught by the world, and common modern-day media has taught you that the success for a Christian is to be liked by everybody, and so you strive harder to gain the approval of people that already don't like you than to work on the relationships with the people that do like you. Because you think the ones that don't like you define you. It doesn't define anything. They don't like you. Well, why? I don't know why. If you've done something wrong, make it right. But otherwise, you know what you got to do? Work on the relationships of the one that do like you. And if you know what you learn to do, if you learn to have the right relationship with the Lord, and if you know you're doing what the Lord says, and somebody doesn't like you because of that, it was, well, I'm sorry, you know, but the Lord likes me. I'm doing what He told me to do. I'm sorry if you don't like me, if you can't get on board. All right, and notice what he says here. He says, let your moderation be known. We already talked about that. Be known unto all men. That means don't be so touchy. Don't be so consumed with yourself that you're so easily concerned about what somebody else is thinking or doing. Let your moderation. Why you get so upset? Why you let so many things bother you? Why so many things crank your engine? There is a social network that thrives on that. That social network thrives on that one thing, how many people do you have, and how many of your friends, and how many people do you stay in contact with, and how many people are interested in whatever it is you're doing. You know what the root cause of that thing is? The root cause of that thing is us thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. The root cause of that thing is that people must really care about me. Look at this. No, they probably don't care about you at all. They're just being courteous. I mean, when push comes to serve, they really care about you. Is when you fall into trouble, do they show up to help you? When you need somebody to help you with something, do they? That's the way how they show. Not just because they send you an email. Now, here's the other thing that I'll get into, and we talked about this on Wednesday night. Just kind of getting you caught up here. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. He says, "Don't worry." I wrote this down. Worry is a fear of fear's extravagance. It extracts interest on trouble before it comes due. It drains the energy God gives us to face daily problems and perform daily tasks. It is a sinful waste of time and energy. I've had a lot of trouble in life, most of which never came true. Sign out in front of a church, Matthew chapter 6, sign out in front of a church. Don't let worry kill you, let the church help. That's funny. Matthew chapter number 6. Every time we let fear hinder us, we're guilty of proudly trusting our emotions more than the promises of God. Did you hear what I said? You're proud. I'm proud. When I worry more than I trust God, the root of it is pride. Pride goeth before destruction, and a holy spirit before a fall. You say, why is that? Nobody wants to realize that the root cause of that thing, with the eye right in the middle of it, the root cause of the devil's problem, the root cause of that whole deal when it comes to worrying and being careful is, I'm proud. And I refuse to accept the fact that God says, be careful for nothing and trust me and trust the promises. You're trusting your emotion instead of trusting God that made you and God that saved you. I don't care if it's with your wife, your kids, your money. I don't care if it's with your church, your ministry. I don't care what it has to do with. What can't He protect? Are you so arrogant to believe and so proud to believe that you're a better protector of it than God is? Why, God could have you standing right next to the person that you claim to be protecting and snuff his or her life out just like that. Just like that. They drop dead and you're standing right here. I'm protecting. I'm protecting. I'm watching. I'm caring. I'm making sure everything's all right. Oh, they're right here with me. I can protect them. I can hold them. I can...
Yeah, really.
Oh, no, this can't happen. I'm here. I'm their God. Oh, now you just said it. You're their God. You're the one they worship. You're the one they depend on. You're the one that everything hangs on. And so guess what you've done? Move over, God. It's my throne. It's my throne. It's my place. You see, there's a lot more sin in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, than just smoking and cussing, drinking, or whatever else anybody sees. That sin is replete in the body of Christ here with us. We're so proud as to think we're somebody else's God. A pastor can get that way. So, no, surely. Yeah. Pastor can say, I got to take care of the church. I got to take care of the people. I got to take care of this. I got to minister all their needs. You know what? You know what's a strange thing? People are so proud that they feel like you have to invite them to come to their own church. That's like inviting you to come to your own house, inviting you to come to your own party. People become a member of a church and expect you to invite them every time Sunday comes along. I didn't get a card in the mail. We bred it ourselves. Why, you think you're that important? Now let's just call the baby ugly, really. You know what you've been brainwashed to believe? You've been brainwashed to believe that you're supposed to be pursued by the church. You're supposed to be pursuing the God of the church. You're not supposed to be pursued. You made it all about you. Well, I missed. Nobody came to see me. Find it for me in the book. That's just replaced God. And then you get mad about it and get your... You get upset about it and get worried and concerned. I can't believe. They just don't care about me. He cares about you. And you know what you're doing? You're saying, it's all about me. And if you'll come talk to me. And if you'll call me. And if you'll visit me. And if you'll send me a card. I don't mind visiting you. Don't go running off with that. It's right to do, okay? But listen to me. There's a point in time, ladies and gentlemen, where that thing revolves so much around you that if that doesn't happen, you know what happens? Every time you're here, the first time, that's all you hang on. And if the first time it's not about you, you know what you're doing? You're out the door. You have no relationship with the Lord. Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible says this, and I know that you're very familiar with this thing right here. The Bible says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, for what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and body than raiment? Yeah, I think it might be. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 26. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to a statue? Taking thought, worrying, concerning about it. Well, I'm short. I want to be tall. Really? So think tall and you'll be all right. That's what modern media says. Modern media says to you, think positive and it'll happen. No, it won't. No, it won't. You can think positive all day long. I'm thinking positive all day long. And then go stand under the ruler. I'm not thinking positive enough. There must be something wrong with me. I'm not positive enough. If I just think positive, I know that I'm going to grow. You get older, you shrink. Really, I done lost an inch. Really, I used to be a little over 6'3". And this big fellow comes in here, and him and DK is 6'6" or 6'8" or however. And you're looking like this, and you're going, man, I'm a shrimp. What happened to me? The Lord says, you're old, man. You're getting old. You're shrinking. You're compressing. Your head's so big, it's weighing the rest of you down. It's finally mashing you down. Your head weighs too much, so it's kind of squishing you down a little bit. All the stuff that had the foam in it, you know, now it's kind of like, ee! Yeah, that's what it is, carrying that big water head of yours around all the time. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, why take ye thought for raiment? Why are you worried about what you wear? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. That's pretty rough stuff, isn't it? You say, well, it's Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I know. Go ahead and rightly divide it right out of your Bible. Still has a personal and practical application. You just don't want to preach on it. And yet, and verse number 30 says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, and this day and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you? O ye little faith? Question mark. The problem's you, not God. O ye of little faith, He says, therefore take no thought, He says again, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherefore shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Talking about unsaved dogs. This is Him talking to the nation of Israel before Calvary. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Well, is He your Father? Well, doesn't He know what your needs are? Even before you ask Him, He knows what they are. The Bible says, but seek ye for... Oh, pardon me. What's the problem? Yourself has taken His place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Doesn't say kingdom of heaven in that passage. And all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things in itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. You know what He says? He said the problem is something's replaced me. Come over to the book of Isaiah, if you will, please. Isaiah chapter number 41. Every time we let fear hinder us, we're guilty of proudly trusting our emotions more than the promises of God. Where does worry come from? It comes from fear. It's directly related to your reputation. What are they going to say about me if this happens or that happens? What are they going to say about me if my wife goes to Walmart and she gets robbed, knocked in the head, God forbid, and she winds up, well, you should have been there for her. Well, I guess God was there with her. He was or He wasn't. I'm not going to lock her up in the house and go, oh, you can't go nowhere, honey, because what if something happens to you? What will people say about me? I wasn't a good protector. You know what I came to realize? I came to realize it's like the lady all the time. She should have stayed up all night long. She's drinking coffee all night long, watching. And for 10 years, she's watching. She's just afraid, scared to death. Somebody's going to break in on her. And finally, one night, the fellow heard somebody downstairs, and he went downstairs with a flashlight and his gun, and he called the guy like that, and the guy's, you know, got the jewelry and stuff hanging in his pocket. He says, hold on just a second, would you please? And the guy said, sir, he says, hold on just a minute. Just sit down right here. He said, I want my wife to meet you. She's been looking for you for 10 years. Funny story, but how true it is. Worrying and worrying and worrying in 10 years, 365 days a year, what might happen, and 80% of it will never happen. You say, where's that come from? Pride. Arrogance. I'm better at controlling things than God is. I have power to control things. If I do this, it creates an equal and opposite reaction. So as long as I do this, then that makes sure that you can't ensure nothing, man. You can't ensure squat. Do the best you can. Make plans for it as best you possibly can. You got no control over it. Not a single one of you in here has got control over what the market may do tomorrow. You say, everything's going great right now. Okay, right now. For right now. It may change tomorrow. You have no way of knowing. You may wind up in the hospital tomorrow. You might wind up there this afternoon. And then your life has changed. You know what the epitome of that thing is? The epitome of the devil is pride. You know what that pride says? I will have my way. I will set my throne above the throne of the star. I'll be like the Most High. I'm going to control things. I'm going to control the future. I'm going to control destiny. Who are you, God? God wants to kill your wife tomorrow. He can kill her right now if He wants to, or tomorrow. If He wants to kill you, He can kill you right now. Right now. If God wants to kill your kid, He can kill your kid. He can kill your animal. He can do whatever He wants to do. Who are you to think you're smarter than God? You say, where do you get that kind of stuff from? Well, look right here in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 41. Or I tell you what, go to 51. I don't want to get too much on my sermon here. I realize this sounds a little bit hard. But ladies and gentlemen, it vaults itself against God. It's wrong. I mentioned to you on Wednesday night about being poor in spirit. That's powerless in and of yourself. That's spiritually bankrupt. That's helpless before God. That's personal unworthiness before God. That's being low. Why am I blessed? Why is God happy with that? Why am I happy? Because I'm being honest that I can't control things. Boy, it'd be good if you'd surrender. We talk about surrender and throwing up the white flag and all that kind of stuff. But boy, we're sort of halfway about that, aren't we? I mean, I surrender all. Every time we used to be at the nursing home, we'd sing that song, I surrender. I'd say under my breath, some. I surrender some. Some to Jesus. I surrender some. So no, preacher, you've surrendered all. You don't know my heart. You don't know that at all. The fact of the matter is that I realize I'm going over this stuff right here and I'm learning some stuff and God's showing me some stuff and showed me some stuff down there 8,000 miles away about my heart. He says, some, buddy, some. You ain't surrendered it all. Everything. You think you can control the future? You're a braggadocious fool is what you are. That's what the devil thinks. You know what the devil thinks? The devil thinks right now, ladies and gentlemen, the devil thinks he can change the future. That's the epitome of what the devil thinks. You say, well, he's just wicked, he's ungodly. No, why doesn't he repent? Same reason you don't. You think you can change the future. You can't change the future. You got no control over what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You can't control it. You're control freaks. Well, I'll control it. You know, just wait and see. Just wait and see. You can't control it. The epitome of faith is you walk every step like that lantern holding that light to your path right here. You take a step and I can see the next step. That's all. What do you see out there? I can't see out there. I just see right there. I can see right there. I can see. So, No. See, that's the problem. You're thinking you got Superman vision. You can see out there the stuff only God can see. You're prideful. You're arrogant. You know where that thing will show up? That'll show up in your relationship with other people. That pride will manifest itself in an unforgiving spirit. Because of what you think of yourself, somebody done you wrong. Tell me I'm not telling the truth. You say, what's that thing rooted in? It's rooted in rebellion against God. When you claim to be so holy and mighty and so pure and so perfect and maybe even hold a position in a church somewhere, maybe even, you know, people look up and say, man, they're really something. And the Lord says, you're a prideful, arrogant Nebuchadnezzar. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You say, oh, well, now wait a minute, Nebuchadnezzar. No. You read the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He thought he could see into the future. And God said, well, let me just fix this. Did you consider this? I'm going to put you out there and clothe you with eagle feathers and let you be a shapeshifter. You're going to have claws on you and you're going to roam out there and eat grass like a cow. You say, I don't believe that happened. Okay, well, be a fool then. That's exactly what happened. Shapeshifter, right in the Bible. Lost his mind, went off the deep end and went out and lived off of grass out there. And the Lord said, now, who do you say God was, boy? You're the king. You got lifted up in pride. You think you got all this stuff right here. Have you, somebody, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, TK, and just 4, about 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 7. You know what happens is that pride makes you think that you got what you got because of who you are. No, you didn't. God's not worshipped in our church services anymore. It's all about who I am. Listen, you don't have to have material possessions to be worshipped. Some of you have your attitude worship because you come in here and you're upset and you want everybody to go, what are you upset about? What's the problem? Are you okay? Is everything all right? Are you sure you're okay? Well, I hope you're okay. Well, we've been praying for you. Is there anything I can help you with? Would you like me to spend some time? Oh, would you like to... And then it's like, oh, they care so much about me. Mike and back, why don't you just hit the altar down here and say, God, I need some help. You say, where do you get that? I'll get to it in the service, but it has to do with casting your care upon Him. But you know what that verse comes from? That verse comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, and that verse comes from the verse preceding it that has a colon there. And he says, to humble yourself and then cast your care in verse 7. Why does he connect those two things together? Because you won't humble yourself because you won't put your care on Him. Casting your care on Him means you've humbled yourself and realized you can't handle it. And the reason that you're still carrying that care is because you ain't humble, you're proud. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians, could you stand up and read it now like a preacher? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse, I think it's verse 7.
For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? And if thou hast not received it, now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you.
That's the Apostle Paul. He says, who are you? You got anything that you got? Somebody gave it to you. You didn't get it on your own. You're not self-made. Are you so arrogant to think that you're self-made then you can control it all? Who gave you the breath you're breathing right now? Amen. Who, you?
Because man can stuff an oxygen tube in your nose or stuff a pipe down your mouth and make your lungs go back and forth, you think they can put the spirit of life in you? Who gave you your breath? Just because we got a thing hanging around here somewhere, if your heart stops, we can shock you. I can plug you into 220 or something and make your heart come back and say, "Oh, I'm good, man. We don't need God." Okay, keep on thinking that. So let me ask you something. If you had nothing to do with everything you've got, it's only because of what God gave you. Who is it you think you are to make the whole thing revolve around you? And what worry, anxiety, pressure, trouble you got on you that you're so proud and arrogant that you can't give it to Him? That you know more about it than God does? Yeah, it's a wonder people aren't beating our door down. I wonder why. Because we ain't no different than we were when we came in here. We talked to them about Jesus caring for us and all that kind of stuff, and Jesus can help us, and Jesus can do this and that and the other, but we don't ever let Him help us. Oh yeah, we don't smoke and drink and cuss. We're good little goody two-shoes, man. We're good. Oh, we don't do that. They got cooties over there. We don't hang around with them people, and we don't do that, and oh, we don't go to those places, and we don't do those are nasty things. You don't know nothing about God Almighty because you know what you're doing? You've got a sack like Santa Claus hanging off the back of your, and you're walking around all the time. What's going to happen with this? And what about that? Oh, what's going to happen with this? And what's going to happen with that? I just don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do? And the Lord says, cast your care on me. You don't know what my cares are. The Lord says, you're a proud, arrogant thing, aren't you? I told you to accept the charity and let me worry about it. I'm going to be up all night. Why are you staying up all night? I'm not trying to be arrogant, folks. This is real preaching. This is stuff that will really help you if you'll take it. The problem is you may get put off by how I'm saying it, but I'm frustrated with myself because I realized I've burned up years of my ministry and my Christian life letting things worry me. Being careful for things I should have given to Him, but I was too proud. I've got it. I can handle it. I'm confessing in front of you. Problem was me. Proud. Why? Because the Bible says I was proud. Right. Preacher, you seem very humble to me. No matter what you think. God says you're proud. How do you know you're proud? You didn't give me your worries. Isaiah 51. Look what the Bible says. This thing's like getting my dad's razor strap on my back, man. Letting people take God's place in His in my life. All for a good cause, you know. The Bible says this in verse number 12. He says, I, even I, 51:12, am He that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and the Son of Man which shall be made grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if He were ready to destroy. And where's the fury of the oppressor? I highlighted it. I put it in hot pink. That for me is a wake up. That's my main sermon points when I'm doing sermon points. I put it in hot pink. You say, why? Because the Lord said, who are you, boy? Who you think you are? Big shot preacher, what do you think you are? That you're worried about a God that's going to die. That it's going to go away like grass goes away. And have forgotten the Lord thy Maker. Why are you so worried about them and not worried about me? Now maybe you got it down. I'm sorry you have to hang around while I grow. That's one of the things that happens that people don't understand. When you come to a church, you know, it may take 25 or 30 years before the pastor learns anything at all. He's growing while you're growing. He don't have it any more right than you do. You have to wind up, you know, being gracious with him just like he has to be gracious with you. It's an exchange. It ain't, I got it right, now sit down and listen to me, I got the roadmap. Uh-uh. You know what? The more I read that book, the more I know what's wrong with me. The longer I'm in it, the less I know. I'm just glad He didn't dump all this on me when I first got saved. I'd have blown a gasket, man. I'd have been sitting in the insane asylum. I'd have been like, man, I can't ever do none of that. But boy, He's dealing with some real stuff with me now. You know why people go wacko? Insane? Crazy? Nuts? It's worry. Taking God's place. Trying to control things you can't control. That's the truth. You got no control over it whatsoever. But because you've been made to believe that you think you can, then you get frustrated, and guess what? You short circuit, you wig out. Because you can't! And the more times you try to do it, the more frustrated you wind up getting. You know what happens? What happens to us is we wind up getting twisted up and messed up, and we wind up in some serious trouble. Come back to Philippians chapter 4. Everything we got came from God. I'm going to have to finish this in the upcoming service. This stuff's important, ladies and gentlemen. This thing about supplication when he comes, Philippians chapter number 4, this thing has to do with a humility, with humbleness. Boy, is that missing. Like a beggar, poor in spirit. It's missing, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells you in Ephesians 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, Colossians chapter 4, Philippians chapter number 4, everything there he says, prayer, 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 and then he always in those passages couches it, and thanksgiving, and thanksgiving, and thanksgiving, and thanksgiving. Well, you'd almost think that prayer kind of goes hand in hand with thanksgiving. That he gives you that impression anyway. But you know what? We've gotten to the point that we come to God and we're not thankful at all for our situation, our circumstances. I got to look at this. I told some of the boys over the weekend. I said, the young men, I don't mean no disrespect by that. They're just friends. That's all. I told some fellows I was talking to over the weekend. I said, I got to looking at this thing about murmuring and complaining. And it shows up with the children of Israel over there, and God kills them for it. He lets them wander in the wilderness, and another place he burns them with fire. Kills them for it. Another place he's so angry with them murmuring and complaining, he's fixing to wipe out the entire nation. And Moses steps in and says, hey, hang on just a second now, let's talk about this, and so on and so forth. And then the Lord repents and says, okay, I'm not going to do it, but I am going to do this, and so on and so forth. So it's a serious thing. Would you agree? And the illustration's given in Corinthians. But then it shows up again over in Jude during the Great Tribulation. And God kills them for it. And in this age, if there's anything that Christians have become professionals at, it's murmuring, griping, and complaining. And God don't kill us for it. But boy, I got to thinking about it to myself, and I thought, if he killed his own people for it, and he kills people in the Great Tribulation, boy, you talk about an extension of his long-suffering, his grace, and his mercy during this age. Because what is it we got to gripe about? You're in heaven, not of your own works, not kept by your own works, but by grace, by his merit alone. And what do you got to complain about? I'm getting real concerned about it. I'm trying to learn to be different. I don't have it down. Don't get the idea that I do. I don't have it down. But I have caught myself at least, conservatively, 50 times this week, since this past Monday, 50 times this week, griping about something. And the Lord's like, boy. I mean, I asked Him to point it out. And I wish He'd stop me before I do it, but then it's become such a habit that I just gripe. It just gripe. So guy pulls in front of me, and you know, I don't know, he's Sunday morning driving on Thursday, you know, and I got somewhere I got to go, and I'm in a hurry, and the Lord's like, we should have left earlier. I said, well, this fool needs to get out of my way, man. If you know, widen this road 2 lanes so I can get around him and pass him legally, and why don't he get out of the way? The Lord says, driving speed limit. I said, well, okay, well, that's fine. Well, I mean, I was only going to go a couple miles an hour over, you know. I'll be justifiably, you know, because I got business, you know, important business. And the Lord says, so is it this guy's fault? He said, you got a car to get in. He said, you got a radio to listen to. He says, strange to me, you're listening to preaching right now and you're griping. He said, I don't get that. I mean, I was being spiritual. I got in, I listened to a sermon, you know. The fellow was preaching. He was preaching real good. And then the Lord's like, well, how about a little shoe leather to that, buddy? And I got to thinking about it, and I thought, you know something? I've become a habitual complainer. But what's bad is it's accepted complaints. If I were to complain, you would be sitting in the car, you'd think nothing of it because we've just grown accustomed to it. And the Lord said, really, you think that's a big complaint? You going to waste your breath with something like that? What is it that you're worried about? You're going to be 10 minutes late? Your reputation? What is 10 minutes going to matter? I had to learn a hard lesson one time. I was running too fast to a call one time, lost control of the car, going way too fast, way too fast. Had it on the metal, man, I thought I could control that thing. And I came around the corner at Mayport and Atlantic and went to turn it there, and a guy was chasing me. I saw him go by chasing this robbery suspect across there.
And I'm thinking, boy, I'm right on top of it, man. I'm going to be right there with him. And I came into that corner, and I was going too fast to make the corner, and I locked it down, man, and I skidded, I don't know, from here to the road, probably, I guess. And I hit that bridge embankment, man, and buckled the entire front end of that car, shoved the transmission of that car up into the seat, bent that steering wheel around, busted me, man. They had to come pull me out of that. They wanted him to kill me. And all that fella came to me when he came to me. His name was Chrisman. I'll never forget it. He came to me and he said, he came to visit me in the hospital. He said, I'm sorry you got hurt coming to me. He said, you okay? And I said, well, I think I'm going to be all right and that kind of a thing. And he said, I want you to remember one thing. He said, you didn't do me any good at all. And he said, and all the help that was coming to me, it now got diverted to you because you were going too fast trying to get there in a hurry. He said, I would have rather you been a little bit late and gotten there than for you to nearly get killed coming to help me. He turned to walk out the door and he said, slow down. I'll never forget it. You say, what is that? That's us, isn't it? We get running so fast sometimes. We think we got it. We think we got it. We think we got it. And then we run into the wall. And then it all becomes about us. And the guy that really needs the help gets bypassed. I'm sitting there complaining. And the Lord says, so it's all about you, huh? It's all about you. You getting your way. You spoiled little snot, you. I don't know if the Lord talks that way, but that's how He seems to talk to me. You're a brat. You think it's all about you. Why don't you pout, you little baby? Stick your dip out. Come on. Stick your dip out. Come on. Let's hear you pout. Come on. Come on. Cry me a handful, little baby. Come on. Come on. Like, come on, Lord. You ain't got to be so, Oh, yeah, it's just your little baby. Come here. Come here. Come cry me a handful. I'm like, all right, okay. I did pretty good for about 5 minutes. I pull in the parking lot. And there's this guy that's got a nice car. And he's parked close to the door in two parking spaces, kind of at an angle. Yeah. And I'm thinking, I really believe that the edge of my door just kind of has, your name. And the Lord's like, my. What's wrong that you have to park out there? You still got legs to carry you. Wouldn't hurt you to walk a little bit, fat boy. What's the matter? Are you afraid you're going to sweat a little and have little wet armpits or something when you go to your meeting? Or your hair's going to get blown away? Not my hair, Lord. Don't blow nowhere. I sleep in this hair and it's just the same way. I get out of the shower. It's just like this, Lord. I don't know what it is. But Phil asked me one time, he says, is that a wig? I said, no, it's really real, man. It's attached. He goes, it don't never move. Shut up and go take your seat. He said, no, I want you in the wind. And he's just like there. Just, you know what I realize? I realize that thing has to do with my relationship with the Lord. I should be sitting there saying, well, thank God I got somewhere to go. Thank God I got something to go in. Thank God I got legs to carry me from the parking lot. Thank God I'm not having to worry about having to park up here. Thank God there's two spots for him to park. Maybe he'll get right with God and do something with his money. What is it to me? I think the Lord had the guy park there to crank my engine. I think what he did was say, hey, park that car right there. Up here. Said, well, what do you mean to park there for? No, turn it at an angle. Kind of hedge that thing like that. Well, what do you want me to do that for? I got this idiot coming down here. He needs a lesson. Boy, do I need the lesson. Philippians chapter number 4, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer. Let me just give you a couple of these things right here in Thanksgiving. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6, and we'll close. I want to give you the morning message. If we prayed always, would we have the trouble that we do? You ever wonder sometimes that when we come to pray that we don't come like we talked about the other day, poor in spirit? We don't come broken down before God. We don't come wretched and poor and helpless like a beggar, like we're supposed to. You ever think that maybe the reason that a lot of our prayers don't get answered is because of how we approach the throne? We don't come saying thankfulness. We don't come in with the Lord and saying, I appreciate the blood that got me here where I can even come in and make my request known. I've been looking at my own prayer life. I never realized that the secret to having the right kind of thought life is to have the right kind of prayer life. I never realized the power of it. I never understood the anemia in my own spiritual life was in prayer. I can study, God's helped me. God helped me learn to read. I can read a lot of material real fast, and I can assimilate information because of that kind of deal. But boy, when it comes to that sitting down and talking to God, I'm not saying God bless the church and God bless the people and God bless the message. I'm talking about getting down to brass tacks and God, what is it you see in my life you'd like to see changed? Lord, now I see brother so-and-so and they need this. And Lord, I see sister so-and-so and she needs this. And Lord, give me a message on that. And the Lord's like, okay, well, how about you? You got that kind of relationship with you? Well, why not? Because we don't want it. Because we've arrived like I started. We don't need God to do anything in us. We're good. In whose eyes? People or God's? Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible says this, praying always with all prayer. Notice he says, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. 6:18. What is that supplication? That has to do with that humility. Humble. That's found in the same place you just were in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4. Come, if you will, please, with me over to Colossians chapter number 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Verse number 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know what he says? Continue in prayer, but notice, thanksgiving shows up again. Paul, how can you be thankful? You're in bonds because the Lord's given me a chance to speak. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll give you this and we'll break off here for the regular church service. 1 Thessalonians 5. I wish that there was a way that I could get by some of this without using personal experience. But what this study's doing for me is that he's showing me things about me. So I don't know. God's helping me. So it's kind of like testifying. God's saying, you're whacked out, boy. How can you preach about the victorious Christian life? You know, you don't know nothing about sitting on the ash heap with Job or under the juniper tree over here with Elijah. You don't know anything about being left alone in lion's den with Daniel. What do you know about that stuff? I don't want sermons just to hit like BBs on a rubber tire. I want them to be something that'll help you get closer to God. I can get a passage and I can pull 3 points and I can alliterate it and I can do it homiletically. I know I've got my hermeneutics. I got all the big stuff. But that stuff don't change this. I want something to help you get closer to Him. And you know what I realized? The one way you get closer to Him is that avenue to prayer. It ain't that kneel just right and, oh God above, Heavenly Father that made it. Oh, cut it out, man. It's sitting down and talking to Him. He's your friend. Stop trying to act like you're something you're not. God, I'm whacked out. Lord says, yeah, you're right. How come you let man take my place? Including the one in the mirror. The one you shave every day, except Monday. That one. What about that guy? There's a reason that he's there. See, it's not just this typical Bible-believing attitude of, oh, we're no good, and we're lower than whale poop in the bottom of the ocean. Oh, we're just rotten, and we're... You don't believe that. You're just saying that to make it look like you do. We've learned how to do that, right? Well, I know the problem's me. Okay, all right, if you know that, what is it about the me that is the problem? Well, I just know it's me. What about it? That's like going to the doctor and the doctor says, you're sick. Okay, cancer or a cold? Which one is it? You're sick. You got a real problem. You're sick. Penicillin or chemotherapy? You're sick. I know the problem's me. Okay, what part are you? You know what you'll find out? You'll find out there'll be some things we have in common. But you'll find out there's things that are unique to you that stand between you and God that take His throne whenever it rears its ugly head and whenever you choose to start worrying and being concerned about something you think you can control. And boy, pride rises up right there and says, I'll take this one now. I'll get it from here. Or says, okay, you want to find out what your problem is? No, sir, I'm good right now. I'll talk to you in a little while. I'm busy. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Is that true? I think it is. I believe it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. The Bible says this. Rejoice evermore. Verse 16. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Romans 12, and then we'll stop. Romans 12. It's kind of funny. I'm not like one of these guys that just don't know when to shut up. It's like it's like I think this is so important that we move to the next classroom. I mean, it's like I don't want to stay in the first grade all my life. I don't want to get to the judgment seat of Christ and think in my mind, I'm a high school grad, you know? And the Lord's like, what? You didn't even make it out of, what do they call that, primary school? What? Yeah, you were first grade. Romans chapter number 12, the Bible says in verse number 12, and he's given, you know, things that are going on there. Let love be out of dissemination. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let the folks in back there, if you would, please. Be kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love. Notice he says, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. It's all through there. You say, what is prayer important to do, preacher? Prayer is to get God's opinion of what's going on in your situation. And the reason we don't have prayer life is because we're not interested in what He has to say about what we're going through. That's just the truth of the matter. Father, bless Your Word this morning. I pray You'll bless the upcoming service and the wedding to follow. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we'll take a short break here. Men, let's meet right out.